It's good to be here this morning and to hear the devotions from Hebrews 11 and to study about the Good Shepherd. It was all very rich, and I think that Adam chose a very appropriate song. Till my life is wholly lost in thee, deeper, deeper. We want to go deeper, deeper until our lives are wholly lost in thee. What a concept. That was what the Sunday school lesson was about, really. It's one of the major themes in the Sunday school lesson. Very beautiful song. This morning, I'd like to welcome Sister Kim into the church family here. She's applied for membership here at Pine Creek, and we're honored to have her, and we'll initiate the 3-month proving period and for her, and just glad she is here. So thankful for that. How many of you enjoyed social studies in school? Okay. How many of you enjoy church history? Okay, good. So, the sermon this morning is geared toward both of those. And we'll see if we can keep y'all awake. I like that admonition Bill gave us this morning. The lesson, this sermon this morning is a strange title. It's The Kingdom of God and America. We want to talk this morning about separation of church and state, and we want to frame it in U.S. history and the biblical way forward for us. I heard in the news recently that they put in place the mechanics or the system for the draft again. And they also are endeavoring a certain group of people, I won't say which political party, but they are endeavoring to make it for girls also, the draft. I'm not sure how far they're going to get with that, but nevertheless, we need to be thinking about that. And I wouldn't be surprised that eventually that would happen. Also, what are we doing? We have the political right. There's a right and a left, and the right is asking we Mennonites, Anabaptist people, to go to the ballot box and vote. The religious right, the evangelical movement, is right-wing politically, and it's asking us to go to the ballot box and vote and help elect, as we might just say, Donald Trump, the 3 times divorced man, elect him because he is leaning very much to the right. The right appeals to us Anabaptist people because we believe that abortion is wrong. The right stands for that. We believe that homosexuality is wrong. The right believes that. And we could go on and on here, but there are many places where they took the Ten Commandments out of courthouses, which has stood there for centuries, and they're taking it out. And we as Anabaptist people tend to lean right. If we would vote, we would vote. Is it true? Mostly Republican? Probably. Let's be honest with ourselves. Things are getting worse in our country. Who would have ever thought, okay, I remember when Democrats and Republicans alike stood against homosexuality. And now it's mainstream. And you're off, you know, we're ridiculously exclusive if we believe in that homosexuality is wrong and the trans movement and all that. But should we join forces with the political right and get a president in here that has right-leaning views in our Congress and all that? Should we join forces with that? And I know that if I had asked for a raise of hands, that most of you would, what you would believe. But I want to reinforce this morning. It's election year, 24, and the right is appealing to you, us Anabaptist people, to go to the ballot box and elect Trump and so forth. Should we join forces with them? I want to give you the answer right now is no. No. We believe in separation of church and state. We are another kingdom. Let's go to John 18 and verse 36. And one problem I have with this sermon is that there's not many scriptures that I'm going to use, but it's going to be dwelling on a principle that is very profound through the scripture. John 18 and verse 36, I'll use this as the text verse for the sermon God laid on my heart. Jesus was at the trial, and he was being pressed for a kingdom definition, I guess. And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." In other words, Jesus is saying this, that my kingdom is not a violent kingdom. If my kingdom were a violent kingdom, then my people would take up machine guns and enlist in the army. And it's saying more than that, too. There's a lot in that verse. But we live here in America, and what a blessed place to live. We have been, of all the nations of the world, throughout history, I think America stands out as a wonderful place to live for Christians. America is and was a haven for the severely persecuted kingdom of God in Europe and many other places in the 15 and 1600s, people that were in the kingdom of God, they came here to escape the persecution. Michael Sadler was an early Anabaptist leader, and he was in the Swiss Mennonites. And he said this: "True believing Christians are sheep among wolves, sheep for the slaughter. They must be baptized in anguish and tribulation, persecution, suffering and death, tried in fire, and must reach the fatherland of eternal rest by not slaying the physical, but the spiritual. Michael Sattler himself was taken to the stake for the very principle of separation of church and state. First of all, they cut out his tongue. Then they took hot tongs and drug him through the streets and made fun of him. Then they finally took him to the stake and tied him to the stake. And his followers told him, if you're triumphant in the Christian life, let us know by some way. And Michael Sattler, after he was tied to the stake, cried out. He could still cry out. He said, I am faithful. And he lost his life in that burning, flaming fire after he was tortured in an unbelievable way. For the principle of separation of church and state, a lot of it was. You know, today we live in America and we love it here, and we should love it, because we have indeed been endowed with a wonderful place to live. In North Korea this morning, it is illegal to worship God. In North Korea, you worship the emperor. When the children go to school, they worship the emperor and they pray to the emperor. And if you get caught praying to God, it is illegal. It is treason. And therefore, you die. North Korea is probably the worst place for persecution, and it's happening in 2024. And, you know, I just say this because I want to emphasize the fact that I do love the United States of America. But should we enter into the government and vote and so forth? America truly is an unusual country. It's founded on the principles of religious freedom and liberty for all. Our Bill of Rights, in Amendment 1, says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, we have protections in the United States that we can freely worship like this whenever we want and however we want. You know, we live in an amazing country, I will say that. In the Statue of Liberty in New York City, how many of you ever been there to the Statue of Liberty? Do you remember the plaque that's at the bottom of the Statue of Liberty? It says this, this in other words, but this is what it says. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. And many thousands and millions of people have sailed past the Statue of Liberty and are now in America, the home of the free. It's an amazing thing. So don't think that I am here to be anti-America. You know, America is a good nation. It's such a wonderful place to live. America has destroyed nations in war. But the one thing about America is that they have always helped that defeated nation rebuild. Just about always. Japan, they bombed them in 1943. They bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki, blew them. Blew away major portions of the cities, and they went in and rebuilt them. And that's unheard of. In history, usually if you're destroyed, you're left to your own devices, rebuild. America has the safeguard of its Constitution, which through its 250-year history has been highly regarded by its presidents and judicial system. We have three branches of government that are checks for each other: executive, legislative, and judicial. America certainly is a unique nation, built on the principles of religious freedom and ensured by the Constitution. And, the Constitution has been described by brilliant intellectuals as the greatest guarantee of human freedom in the world. And dear ones, today, it's where we live. It's in the United States. Amazing. When I was in public school many years ago, we sang this song. We had the lyrics of this song. It said, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruitful plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy blood good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." You know, there's a problem with that song, a doctrinal problem. And that is, God shed his blood on all nations of the earth. It wasn't just America. It wasn't just America. So I want to look at this message this morning in three ways. I'm sure we're going to have to hurry along. We want to look at the contrast of the kingdom of God and the nations of the world, and including America. Then I want to look at what happens when the kingdom of God compromises with the world. And then I would like to look at a peaceful coexistence of the kingdom of God and America. I want to look at the contrast first of the kingdom of God and America. In the New Testament, the kingdom of God is mentioned at least 69 times, so it was important to Jesus. And all the rest of the New Testament writers. It is the kingdom of God, and America is a contrast. Jesus drew a couple contrasts in his preaching. Let's turn to Luke 17 and verse 20 and 21. Luke 17, 20 and 21. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" Okay, the kingdom of God isn't territory. I mean, we have a line between Canada and us. On the south side, it's United States. On the north side, it's Canada. The kingdom of God is not like that. There is not a boundary. It cometh not with observation. You can't tell where the boundary is at in the kingdom of God. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is" where? What's What did I hear? The kingdom of God is what?
Within you.
Within you. How's that? The Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is internalized. It is an internal kingdom. It's not with borders or barriers. Physical borders or barriers. But it's a kingdom of God that Joe Weaver can have. And somebody from Paraguay can have. And somebody from Bangladesh can have. We can all be in the kingdom of God. And we can live here, or Bangladesh, or Paraguay, and we're still in the same kingdom. So the kingdom of God is internal. The second contrast is this. The kingdom of God is a nonviolent kingdom, and we read that verse as our text verse. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now my kingdom is not from hence, Jesus said. So it's a nonviolent kingdom. So, dear ones, this morning, is the kingdom of God violent or nonviolent? What should we say? Well, it's a nonviolent kingdom. Let's go to Romans 12. And I'll just pick and choose some verses and quickly go over them. Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. All men. Live peaceably with all men. Not just the people in the borders south of the border, but for all men. Hamas, live peaceably with them, right? Live peaceably with the Russians, right? All men, does that seem to make sense? It does to me. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto his wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. That's God's prerogative. He brings judgment. We are not to do that. So that's why we don't go to war. We don't help America or whoever, wherever country we're at, go to war and defeat the enemy. It's God's prerogative. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, how many of you think that we would, a person would win the election if he would take this up as a plank for his elections, to get election strategy? Would this work? Start promoting the idea, we're not going to avenge ourselves, we're not going to war. Would that work? Start saying, okay, we're going to feed the enemies. We're not going to fight them. Would that work? Would you get elected? I don't think you would. I don't think you would. Do you bless them that persecute you? The way of the kingdom of God is to be nonviolent, broken. We live in complete honesty. We don't take vengeance. We do good to our enemies. We overcome evil with good. The nature of the kingdom of God is very different from the nations of this world. I ask you again, how many votes would a person get if he promised in his political speeches to not take vengeance in the world that we live? American history has been principled by the kingdom of God, for sure. Let's think about American history for a little bit. Christopher Columbus had a mission when he came here. First of all, it was to find gold. How many of you have heard of Christopher Columbus already? He came to find gold, and for what other reason? To establish a Christian nation. That's why he came. But listen to what he did. He oppressed the native Indians, tortured them, and sold them as slaves, all in the name of Christianity. And his goal was to establish a Christian nation. That makes sense from the scriptures? Does it? A lot of people say that our nation was established on Christian principles. Really? Really, was it? One of the defining situations in the establishment of the United States of America was the Boston Tea Party. How many of you remember what the Boston Tea Party was? Anybody? What did they do? The settlers got on that ship that was loaded with tea, and they took their hatchets and they broke those tea boxes and threw them overboard because they didn't want to pay tax. That was the motivation for the Revolutionary War. The King of England had sent that ship over here and wanted the Americans to pay tax. And so they went out there and got on that ship and broke those tea boxes open and threw them overboard. And that was the motivation for the Revolutionary War. So, to say America was founded on Christian principles, Christian conduct, is not true. Is not true. Now, we recognize that there were some Christian principles established and incorporated into the formation of our country. Our Declaration of Independence states this: independence from England. We hold these truths to be self-evident. And here they are: that all men are created equal. They are endowed from their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these, the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. 56 people signed that Declaration of Independence. And it said all men are created equal. You know, 41 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were slave owners. They had slaves, they owned slaves. And that all men are created equal, that's what they said. Did it make sense? Of course not. Of course not. So America was not necessarily a Christian nation. And we could go on and on about that. And we appreciate the values that we have lived with in this country. We appreciate them very much. But to say it is a Christian nation is way too far. Now, I just ask you at this point, can we as Christians go to the ballot box and elect the Commander-in-Chief of the United States Armed Forces? The man that says, declares war. Can we do that? Well, of course not. Of course not. We're of another kingdom, Jesus said. We're of a kingdom that doesn't go to war. Second part of the message this morning is does it work for the kingdom of God to compromise and join forces with America? And I want to look at this from a historical standpoint. I think we already, in some ways, proved that that we can't do that. But I want to look at it from a historical standpoint. In 313, AD, that was nearly 2,000 years ago, Constantine, who was a Roman emperor, became a Christian. And I think many of us, people that love history, understand that Constantine became a Christian, and he was the Roman emperor. Now we're thinking about the compromise of the kingdom of God and the nations of this world. He was the Roman emperor, ascended to the throne in approximately 310 AD. The church previous to that, from 300 to 310 AD, had come through a brutal 10-year intense persecution under the previous emperor. They went to churches that were full of people, and their soldiers stood around the outside, and the emperor had people throw flames in there, and the whole church full of people were burnt, destroyed. When Constantine came along in 310, approximately 310, he had this burden that we have a Christian, that Rome was become a Christian nation. And so he went to work, and he allowed freedom of expression in Rome for a brief period of time. The burned prayer houses were rebuilt, new churches were constructed, even the preachers were getting paid by the government. Imagine that. Imagine that, Andy. Get paid, get a check from the government every month because you were preaching. And Christians were promoted to top positions of power in Rome. Mixing church and state gave power to the church like they had, that was unimaginable as they had come through the bitter, bitter persecution. But you know what happened to the church when they had that freedom? Historians say mixing church and state led little to a better Rome, but it did weaken and contaminate the church. Is that America 2024? Well, I'll let that up to you to answer that question. So Constantine's experiment with making Christianity the religion of Rome, the church languished. And they lost their spiritual fervor when he did that. The other illustration I want to learn from is from the German Mennonites preceding the run-up to World War II. In the early 1920s and 30s, the German Mennonites had a large number of people. They were a strong organization. Many of them had came from Prussia and Russia origins, and they could remember the brutal persecution of the Russian government, the Bolsheviks, and they enjoyed and prospered under the German government in the 20s and 30s. Most Mennonites migrated to Germany to escape the bitter, tragic persecutions of communist Russia. Hitler himself loved the Mennonites. They were industrious, and they were white. He loved white people. They made many compromises, though, in their beliefs to accommodate the rise of Hitler in the Third Reich. Now, I think you understand that Hitler was mainly the cause of World War II. And he led to the, Jews were exterminated. The goal of Hitler was to exterminate the Jews. 6 million Jews were taken to the gas chambers, and they were placed in the gas chambers, and the gas was turned on, and a few minutes they were all dead. That was Hitler. And you know, dear ones, history proves this, that there were some Mennonites that were guards in the prison camps that exterminated Jews. Does it work? This is what a Mennonite, this is an official document from the Mennonite Church to Hitler. This is a paragraph that was in that. The church is grateful for the great uplift which God has given his people through your strength of will, and also pledges its enthusiastic willingness with building our fatherland with the strength of the gospel, true to the motto of our father. They sent that to Hitler just previous to World War II. Hitler went on to exterminate 6 million Jews in the death camp, and Mennonites had compromised their beliefs to the point they participated as guards in the death camps. He also exterminated the mentally handicapped by the thousands. And Mennonites were part of that. Dear ones, it never works. It never works for Mennonites, Anabaptists, believers, to join forces or to compromise with the nations of this world. It doesn't do the right thing. And those are just two illustrations, just Constantine and the German Mennonites. I'm going to look now a few minutes at the last part of the message, the biblical coexistence of the kingdom of God with America. We live together. Jesus said, "Ye are of the world. You're in the world, but not of the world." And we could go to Romans 13. And what do we need to do to coexist as the people of God? Well, Romans 13 says, "Be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." Listen tonight. The policeman pulls up behind you with his blue lights on. That's authority. And Apostle Paul says, be subject. You know who the emperor was when Paul wrote that? Nero. Nero was a bloody butcher who killed his own mother, killed his daughter, and was responsible for many thousands of Christians to go to death. And the Apostle Paul says this: let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. We need to be subject to have a biblical coexistence. We need to be subject to the higher powers. And oh my, there's many, many places where that touches our lives. The zoning inspector, the building inspector, the milk inspector, it's all of those and more. Number two, be a living demonstration of the gospel that will produce a counterculture of the harmless kingdom of God. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without reproof in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye are to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. My dear people, when you go out here to Wellsboro and beyond, and you ladies are wearing the veiling in obedience to the scriptures, and you men are clean cut, and there are no flags on your pickups, there are no flags in your yards, you are saying something, a little something. You say, I'm of another kingdom. I'm of another kingdom. I remember when I was a boy in public school, my dad would said, you cannot pledge allegiance to the flag. And, you know, we'd all stand, the whole class, 30 of us, would stand up and place our right hand over our chest and lift our hand like this and say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, divisible with liberty and justice for all. And he told me as a young boy, you can't do that. And so I stood there with my hands at my side, not saying anything. The first, second, third grader. That happened every morning. Thirdly, you need to realize that thinking patterns are the first barriers in tearing down the two kingdom concept. And this is a whole subject, a big subject, dear ones. With the smartphones that we can have and with the access to the internet, we can listen to Tucker Carlson, we can listen to the various right-wing commentators, and we can be influenced by them. They're the smartest and the best in the business, I'm convinced. And they can influence me, Joe Weaver. I can get on their ship, and I can believe what they believe. But I finally decided that if I'm going to be separated in my thinking, I must quit watching and listening to those people. And I pretty much did. To listen to Tucker Carlson and Charlie Kirk and all those right-wing commentators. Brethren, don't listen to that. It influences you. And they are the best in the business. They can convince you that you need to go out to the ballot box in November, this first Tuesday in November, and make a little difference. Recently, I saw a picture of a Trump rally, and there were about 6 or 8 Amishmen lined up right behind him, you can see. I would be very disappointed if I saw Ken Martin in that picture. I would. Thinking patterns. And the right-wing political movement has enormous influence and are pleading for us to vote. The news we watch is dangerous. The music we listen to, rooting for a strong military and the America First agenda, is of another kingdom. Oh, there's many things we should do, dear ones, to peacefully coexist. The Bible clearly says that we pay our taxes. We pay our taxes. We are subject and we pay our taxes. And finally, the last point of the message is that we are to pray. We are to pray. You know what, Clarence, I would just tell you that you will have a lot more influence on your knees than you will at the ballot box. So get on your knees and pray. Apostle Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, and intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, and especially for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Today, we're of another kingdom. No matter how desperate the religious evangelical right is getting or the Republicans, let's still be another kingdom. We're going to glory. That is different. Let's pray.